All right, shalom everybody. Welcome to Soldiers for Christ Global.
That's supposed to be Global Ministry.
Yeah, I'm still getting used to all that. Because we was
a global church,
community.
Global
this last was community church.
We still are.
I guess.
Global community church.
We're global community church.
Yeah.
Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. I got to keep up with all that stuff. Say hallelujah. Okay, before we get started, I do need to recognize a couple of things. One of the things I want to recognize is Christina sent me stuff from Israel. And I want to make sure that her name is is Christina Phibbs in Nokesville, Virginia, and she sent me all this stuff from Israel, and this is a biblical map. I'm going to translate that into Hebrew because it's in English, and that'll give me practice. And then I got a real map that I could put on my son Israel's room, and as soon as I get a frame for it. And she sent me this card that says, Pastor Sandy and Pastor Ben, thank you so much for what you do. It says, I subscribe to Lev HaOlam, which means like heart around the world, and is which fights BDS, boycotts, divestiture, and sanctions against Israel. Okay, so praise God, she's Israel. I get products each month made in Israel, and I thought you might like the map of the biblical Holy Land. Love in Jesus, Christina from Virginia. Thank you so much for this, and I love it all. I love Wednesdays. Wednesday is kind of like Christmas sometimes. We get it. I walk in, and there's like thank you cards, and never know what you're going to get, right? So, and then let me get this card too first. Okay, and this card is from Super Dad, Chris, and Lori. They have triplet girls.
Wow.
So anyway, they're older now, so we don't have to feel so bad for him. He's already been through the bad part or the good part, okay? But I can't imagine. You remember waking up for one, Pastor Ben?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine waking up for three at one time, okay?
Yeah.
Tell me the anointing wasn't on that house, okay? It's like, not only is your gift from the Lord a great blessing to me, but so is your friendship. I am so grateful to have and learn from you, and I'm so amazed with the wonderful work God has done in you. Blessings and thanks today and always, Chris, Lori, and the triplets. Maranatha. Okay, so they're in Wisconsin. And I love that. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're friends. Talked on the phone a few times. I like talking on the phone, you know. Some people think they're bothering me, but they're not. I like talking on the phone, as long as you let me talk. I like talking on the phone. I want to say it again. I like talking on the phone. I let you talk if you let me talk. If I get to say hello and goodbye, man. Okay, and this card is from the great artists.
Yeah.
Gwen and Greg. I think that it's Pearson, yeah. And she made this card. Look, it's just
that's
like the
awesome.
Just like the art piece. Isn't that beautiful?
It's just like the picture.
Okay, I'm gonna read the card later, but she also sent us this deal here, which is Bride of Christ. See that?
Yeah.
Now that's
is that awesome?
Yeah. Did you read it already, Pastor Ben?
I did not read it all.
I'm the worst reader. I can read in Hebrew like really good. Like I've been practicing Hebrew, but English still got that third grade problem. Here it is. This painting of the Bride of Christ, the scarlet curtain behind her, this scarlet ribbon in her hand, representing the blood of the Lamb and covering her sins. She is, can't see that part, and watching for the groom to appear as he promised to meet her in the clouds so as to be with him forever. The bride is open next to her. Yeah, the bride is open next to her, his love letter of this promise in solemn covenant. A letter in red. Wow. Oh, so this is the title of each of the things. My beloved bride, yes, I'm coming. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Your groom, Jesus Christ.
And
yeah, this is beautiful. Did she write this? She can't be a great artist and do that.
I think so.
See, she got too many blessings. She got like skills. Okay, let me put that aside. Try to. And if you notice my tie tonight,
they
noticed. Did they notice?
Someone said you were embracing your masculinity.
Hey, that's right. Last week we got two ties in. One was blue and gray, navy blue and gray. Nice manly color. And then I handed Pastor Ben this one, and he said, no, look at the card on that one. And on the card on this one, it said, for Pastor Sandy. So God said, I want you to relax, and I want you to be comfortable with your masculinity.
Chill.
And it went great with my suit. I got pink lines in my suit, got my pink tie on, and if any football player that I played with send me any funny letters, come see me. All right, this is from this is Sister Felicia, and she says, I continually thank the Heavenly Father for your ministry, your knowledge, and your revelation of the Holy Word is truly a blessing. Thank you for teaching so many of us this hidden treasure and mystery God has placed in His Word. You and your family are continually in our prayers. And that's from Sister Felicia. Where does Sister Felicia live? She lives in Niles, MI. Where's my paper? Is that Minnesota? No, Grand Rapids, Mississippi. Yep, gotta get up. Okay. All right, now here we go. We're gonna get started because if I miss something, I'll do it tomorrow at Hebrew class.
Oh, Pastor Sandy. Gwen Pearson, she said, Pastor Ben, that is a description of the painting that Pastor Sandy thought was of Mary. It is the bride waiting for Jesus.
Which one?
The bride waiting for Jesus. That is why I sent the explanation of the painting.
Oh, because she had the lamb in her hand, right? And I thought it was Mary with the lamb in her hand, and she had her foot on the snake.
That's us, the bride.
Oh, that's why. Thank you. Thank you so much. Because, I was like, I'm going to have to read this later. But, yeah, thank you for explaining that. I appreciate it. That is beautiful. Yeah. And then the other one we really like, because we have an actor. And I wanted to show him that one. The one I showed you on Sunday.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and so kind of like someone, you got Christ here and you got the Oscar here.
Oh,
it's kind of
choose
between God and the world. So, hallelujah.
Man.
Let's get started. What a great Bible study the Lord gave me today. And I want to thank my sister Sharon, our Sharon mother, but one of the sisters that's been with the church for quite some time, Sharon, she asked me, have you looked at the thing about 4 months, like when Jesus says 4 months is the harvest? And I was very close-minded to that idea, 4 months is the harvest. Because people were saying, see, if you do 4 months to the harvest, then that takes you to Rosh Hashanah. And I'm like, no, that don't really make sense, because that you got to know where he's counting from. Mm-hmm. And so if you go 4 months from the time that he's counting, that would end you in July. It would not take you, because that would be 6 months since the harvest if it was Rosh Hashanah, right? So I said, no, that, so the whole Rosh Hashanah and 4 months thing, anytime somebody said 4 months to me, I kind of went, oh, here we go again, right? But Sharon said, have you studied it and seen what the 4 months are about? The 4 months, because Jesus says it's 4 months till the harvest, right? Do not say that it's 4 months till the harvest, you know? And so we're going to read that, and then we're going to read also, when did he say it? Because if he's saying, don't say 4 months till the harvest, he's saying from the time that he's talking till the 4 months, right? And so, and that 4 months does not lead to Rosh Hashanah, okay? So I finally said, thank you, Sharon. I said, I'm going to study it so I can give Sharon a good answer, because I didn't want to give you, I didn't want to give her a, well, you know, a lot of nuts are out there, and they just, because when you start studying the Bible, you can become arrogant and think like a Pharisee, like, I've been studying all my life, and you know, and all this stuff, right? So I said, I'm going to study it. I'm not going to give her an answer until I study this, okay? Then I sent it back and I said, okay, I studied it. Now I realize that the 4 months. Now, Pentecost begins the wheat harvest. You understand? Pentecost is, what's brought on Pentecost is the first fruit of the harvest for the wheat harvest, right? So that's Pentecost. Like I explained before, there was no harvest when they came out of Israel, so Israel got married on Pentecost. But now we have harvest seasons, okay? And so now we're dealing with the harvest season. I'm glad you have the papers with you, and I hope you guys got your thing. So let's look at first, before we begin the Bible study, let's look at when did Jesus say, in 4 months is the harvest, okay? And so if you're in the book of John, we're gonna go all the way back to verse 43, okay? Let's see, 43. Let's read it at 45. And it says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Now, does your Bible say they were just at the feast? Who says, if your Bible says just at the feast, or at the Passover feast? Because it's correct in saying they were at the Passover feast and now they got to Galilee. So when he makes the statement about it being 4 months till the harvest, he's saying that at the Passover feast, okay? Now, in John chapter 2, verse 13, it does clarify it once again, where it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, okay? In the temple court, he found these men, and they were, so they're letting you know this whole story in chapter 4 of the book of John is a story that happened at Passover, okay? Listen to me, because the Lord is going to take you on like a big roller coaster, okay? And if you're like me, you're gonna go wee all the way down, because that's how I was at home. I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, what are you showing me? Okay, so now, so I want you to know this. Come over here, Pastor Ben. Watch this, okay? Because I want him to see plainly. This is Nisan. In the middle of Nisan is the Nisan 14th is Passover. So in the middle of the next month, IR is going to be April and May. So that would be 1 month. Then the middle of this, May and June, that would be the 2 months in Sivan. Then Tumas would be the third month. And then Av would be between the late part of July and August, okay? So the fourth month after Nisan is going to land you in July around the beginning parts of the month of Av in Hebrew, okay? So July is the fourth month, and Jesus is saying, do not say that the harvest is in 4 months, because they had a saying that said, the harvest is in 4 months. Now you got to see who was standing around when he said this, so that you'll understand what he was saying and why he was saying it. Because the title of tonight's message is this: is 4 months to harvest a Gentile story? That whole 4 months, he's talking about a Gentile harvest. Because the harvest he's talking about is the wheat harvest. Because from Nisan to what we call May, April, to July is going to be that 4 months till the end of the wheat harvest and the beginning of the first fruit harvest. Okay? So, before we begin this Bible study, you have to understand who the Samaritans are. You guys know about the Samaritans? Samaritans and Jews do not get along, okay? Because the Samaritans say that they are the real Jews, and the Jews say, no, we're the real Jews, you're the false ones. And so if you don't know this big conflict that was going on in John chapter 4 when Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, you really don't know why they're not even supposed to speak to each other. A matter of fact, Jews hated Samaritans so much, instead of walking through their town, they'd get on a boat and go around just to get to the next place so they don't have to walk through it, because they had a saying, if you even walk through it, you'll be cursed.
Wow.
So they stayed away from Samaria, and the Samaritans felt like they were Jews. But you have to learn the history, because the Samaritans, let's look at it. Now, you see the first page you have? Okay, see this picture? This is the Samaritans at Passover, okay? They wear all white at Passover, okay? See the picture down at the bottom? That's all the men wearing white at Passover. So they celebrate Passover, okay? But look at some of the hats. It looks like Shriners' hats, okay? Because that comes from their religions, because what they did is they mixed Babylonian worship in with Judaism, and they kept it that way, okay? So are Samaritan Jews or Samaritan Gentiles? The Jews say they're Gentiles and they're not a part of us. And the Samaritan says, no, we're the true Jews and you're not a part of us. So let's look, because the Bible's going to always tell you the truth, okay? Let me read this real fast. Now watch this. The Samaritan Passover service begins around sunset. The men are dressed in white. Now listen. The Jews only dress in white on Yom Kippur, not Passover, okay? When I was going to the synagogue, when it was Yom Kippur, they all dress in white, okay? The Samaritans dress in white on Passover, which the Jews don't do. So there's two different things, okay? But it says the Samaritan Passover service begins at sunset. The men are dressed in white garments. The leaders wore red hats. And the priests are dressed in a distinctive turquoise green garb. They begin by chanting and praying. And when the signal is given, the head of each household reaches for his knife to slice the throat of the family's lamb. And then they celebrate Passover by doing that, by killing the lamb on Passover. Okay, the Samaritans embraced at the bottom a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry, okay? So, who are the Samaritans? I wrote here, they were never Jews. And that was only because I studied. Okay, and it's important for us to know, because you'll never understand John chapter 4 and why Jesus said 4 months to the harvest until you understand who the Samaritans are. Okay, so we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to see what happened here, okay? Because now you're going to know who the Samaritans are. Just. I'm mad at the Samaritans and I ain't even Jewish. Because they need to read the Tanakh or the Torah and find out what their history is. They know their history. Okay, now watch this. Here we go. Okay, starting at the top. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, son of Eli, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal king. Okay, a vassal king is like, I'm really the leader, but I'm gonna let you rule over that area. Okay, so Hoshea was the vassal king for Shalmaneser, and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. You hear that? So he comes and he takes, because all the Jews were living in Samaria. So he goes in and he deports. He throws the king in prison, and he holds him in like in ransom for 3 years. Then he says, he goes to Samaria and he takes all of the Jews and take them out of Samaria and bring them to Assyria. Okay, so there are no Jews living in Samaria now. Okay, now why did God do this? Okay. It says all this took place because Israel had sinned against the Lord, their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshiped other gods and followed the practice of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as practices that the king of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord, their God, that were not right. From watchtowers to fortified cities, they built themselves high places in all their towns, and they set up sacred stones for the Ashtoreth pole. Now, the Ashtoreth pole is a pole of pornography, okay? Don't look it up if you're a guy, but if you look up Ashtoreth pole, it'll send you a lot of pornography sites, because the Ashtoreth pole, they went up to the hill because it was sexual perversion of any type. So the false gods of worship of Baal and the Ashtoreth pole, this is the sin that the Israelites was enjoying. And it said they were doing it secretly, because they would go to the synagogue and pray, but then they'd go up to the high place and worship Baal and practice lewd sex, right? So this was the life of the Israelites. So this is why God had them removed from the city. Okay, let's go over to verse 14. Okay, it says, but they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord. They rejected his decree and his covenant and he made that he made with their forefathers and warnings he had given them. Okay. So now Israel gets kicked out of the land. Okay. They're gone. Okay. Now. Okay. So God, they're afflicted and God sends them out. So now the king of Assyria has a city that's empty. It has no Jews there because the king of Assyria took all the Jews out of the country, right? So he says, well, I don't want the place to be empty. So what I'm going to do is some of the other nations that I'm in control of, I'll take people and put them and make them, let them go live in Samaria, right? So this is what happened. It said the king of Assyria in verse 24, I'm sorry. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and settled them in the town of Samaria. So who's living in Samaria now? Babylonians, Cuthites, Avites, Hamites, and Sepharvaims, okay? Gentiles. To replace the Israelites, okay? So he brought them and settled them in Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord Yahweh, okay? They're Gentiles, though. So he sent lions against them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Syria, the people you deported and resettled in the town of Samaria did not know what the God of that country required. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what is required. So they're living in the town where the Jews live, and God is like mad because what they're doing there, right? So God sends lions and the lions are killing the people. So the king says, so they go and they tell the king, hey, this is what's going on. These lions are going to kill them off. We got to do something to help those people because they don't know what the God of that land requires. So this is what king of Assyria does. The king of Assyria gave this order. Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel. Bethel was one of the cities in Samaria, and taught them how to worship Yahweh. So these are a bunch of pagans from Babylon and all over, and they send back a Jewish priest and says, listen, I'm going to tell you what the God of my people require. And if you do this, he'll take away the lions and they'll stop killing you. Okay? So he teaches them about Yahweh. Now look what they did. Okay? And so here we go. It says in verse 29, nevertheless, each national group made its own gods. Even though he taught them about Yahweh, they made their own gods in several towns where they settled and set them up in shrines. The people of Samaria had made a high place. The men from Babylon made Sukoth-Banoth, which was a pagan god, and they worshiped that. The men of Cutha made Nergal, which was an idol, and they worshiped that. And the men from Hamath made Ashma, which is the god, this pagan idol god of not having any guilt. Okay, so you can sin and not have guilt. And then the Aftites made
Nibhaz, Antarctic is just a demonic spirit, okay? And the Sepharim burnt their children in the fire and sacrificed to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the god of the Sepharim. They worship Yahweh, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines and the high places. They worship Yahweh, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the custom the nations, but the Goim or the Gentiles, for which they had been brought. So they had been brought from where? From the Gentile nations. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to his decree or ordinance, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. You hear that? Let me make sure I'm not supposed to read this last part. Even while the people were... Okay, listen to this part. Verse 40. It says, they would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practice. Even while the people were worshiping the Lord Yahweh, they were serving the idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do the same thing. So the Samaritans are Catholics.
Ooh,
they're Pergamus Church.
Right.
They worship idols and they worship Yahweh.
Right.
You understand? So they're the first Catholic church. Because that's all Catholicism is. Catholicism is a mixture of Babylonian idol worship. They have idols and they try to mix the idols in with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and Mary. Mm-hmm. So Samaritans do this to this exact day.
Wow.
And they call themselves, we're the true Jews. What's their history? None of you are from Israel. None of you are from Jacob. You are all came from Babylon, Hittite, all these different places, and you brought your pagan gods with you. And when our gods start killing you, we sent a Jewish priest to go in and tell you the right thing to do, and you still wouldn't do it. Then after you wouldn't do it, then you said, okay, we will worship Yahweh, but then we're all going to worship our idols. We're going to worship Yahweh, but then we're going to also practice all the pagan stuff of our homelands, right? So that's who Samaritans are. Okay, now let's go to the book of John.
Wow.
Okay, Jesus knows who these people are. Jesus wrote that scripture that I just wrote, read you, right? So he like, ain't no such thing as a Samaritan Jew. All right, just letting you know, there's no such thing as a Samaritan Jew, but they believe we're the true Jews. They're like black Hebrew Israelites.
Right.
We the true Jews.
From Detroit.
Yeah, we from Detroit. And we fulfill, it's just making up stuff. Okay, they believed the lie. They believed the lie that they were true Jews and they rode with it, okay? So this is not the first time Satan is trying to assert the true people of God and say that they are the true people of God, okay? Now, you in John chapter 4? Here we go. Now we come to this young lady. I'm sorry, I have to sip some water real fast because I got a little excited on that last one. Okay, let's roll. Okay, so now it says the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, Galilee is a Jewish town. I want you to know that. So let's continue. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Remember, they don't even walk through their town because they say they're a curse, okay? And here's Jesus talking to them. And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Mayim Chayim, okay? He would have given you living water. Now, go back to your paper here, because now we have to get to this page here. You see this page here? Please get there. Because God wanted me to see something. He says, how many times did I say the word water from verse 1 through verse 15? How many times does he say water? 8 times. Okay? So, at the end of verse 15, he's going to mention water 8 times. And okay? And he does it at the end of what? The 15th verse. Now, God is in control of his word, and a lot of people don't believe it. You know, my friend Blystone, he believes it because he knows the word. But everything is written for a reason. So at the end, so he said, this is how the conversation goes. It says, I would have given you living water. That's one. Then he says, there cometh, wait a minute, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Okay, I'm going to start back in verse 7, okay? It says, there cometh, because I'm reading from the page, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. That's one, right? You can put one by there. Then he says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that said unto you, give me a drink, thou you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Okay? It says, the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou this living water? It says, are you greater than our father Jacob? She's trying to say that Jacob is her father, right? Our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, and whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And then it doesn't use the word water again. Now, I'm going to say this. It's the seventh time, right? Seven times he uses the word water. Now, the last time he uses the word water is in verse 15, okay? Because the 15, this is talking about living water and talking about new life and giving her living water, and this is coming from God, okay? So he uses verse 15 because 15 is going to take you back to the original teaching that we did on 15, which says the verse 15 and this living water and him talking to her is talking about this salvation and receiving eternal life, okay, through this living water. Now, it stops at verse 15 because this is talking about the salvation. What is the 15? Is it Samech? It is the 120th. It is talking about the same year that we're in, and we're talking about this salvation and receiving living water from God. Okay, now let's move on. I don't want to stay there because I want to talk about this. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob who built this well? Do you know there's nowhere in scripture that it talks about Jacob building a well? She's the only person to talk about it. So where did she get the idea that Jacob built a well? From the traditions and customs of her own people. Jacob never built a well. Yeah, he did own the land there and he did give it to his son, but he never built a well there. But the traditions of the family and the lie has perpetrated this whole new thing that Jacob built this well and he drank from it himself and his children drank from it and he built this well for us, his people. No, he was never your people. And Jacob didn't live among you. He never lived among you, did he? No, he never lived among them. They never lived in Samaria until the king put them there. So the Samaritans are not Jews, but God is talking about a Gentile people, and he talks about living water in verse 15 because he's interested in saving Gentiles when? At the 15, the 120th year.
Amen.
Okay. So let's continue reading this chapter now, because it gets even better. I'm sorry. Okay. We'll go back over that water thing. Okay, now, in verse 17, he says this to the woman after the conversation in verse 15. He told her, hey, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Did Jesus just call her? She's not Jewish?
Yep.
He said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. So he said, I'm Jewish, for salvation is from the Jews. Yep. So he's telling the Samaritan, well, you're not Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews, and you Samaritan people don't know who you're worshiping. Okay? So Jesus knows that the Samaritans aren't Jews, they're Gentiles. But this whole chapter is about saving Gentiles. Okay? He's not mad at her. He's trying to get her saved. Here we go. It says, yet the time is coming. Yeah, we were at that. Verse 25. The woman says, I know that Mashiach, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Wow. Just then the disciples returned, were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Jesus said, my food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Amen. Amen. I'm repeating that for myself. Yeah. That's my food, to finish what God told me to do. Do you, it says, do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are, what does your Bible say? White. His Bible says white to harvest. Some Bible says ripe to harvest. The word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is shining brightly, ready. Understand? So the harvest is shining with brightness and it's ready to go. And he said, but he uses the Greek word, the white. He uses a Greek word. It doesn't say ripe, they are ripe. He uses a Greek word that says white. And that Greek word white is an adjective, which means it's shining forth with brightness. Okay? But he tells them to look. Who's he telling them to look at? The Samaritans. What do they do on Passover? They all wear white. So he said, look at them. They're ready. The Gentiles are ready. They're ready for the harvest now. So he's telling them, look, the Gentiles are ready for the harvest now. This is about the Gentiles getting saved. Don't believe me? Let's keep going. Watch this. Okay?
10 minutes.
No, I'm not. It says, they are ripe to harvest. Even now, the reapers draw the wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. He's talking about he harvesting a crop for eternal life. Okay? So that the sowers and the reapers may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, and others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, let's look at this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. A day unto the Lord is as a?
1,000 years.
And 1,000 years is as a?
Day.
How long has Jesus been dealing with the Gentiles? 2 days. So he stayed with us for 2 days, doing what? Harvesting what he just told them. I'm getting a harvest out of the Gentiles. Now all of them believe in me, not just the woman. And they don't just believe her testimony. They believe me now because of my words. And so he's harvesting amongst the Gentiles. Okay? Now, it says, they urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Wow. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Gentiles, all Samaritans, pagans, wearing white because they think they're Jews on this day. And Jesus says to the woman, look, don't say that the harvest is in 4 months. Yes, we know that the harvest is in 4 months. Because Ruth didn't get married on Pentecost. Ruth got married after the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest isn't over with until July. Okay? So if we're following in the typology of Ruth, we don't get married on Pentecost, even though that is the time to bring forth the next harvest. But the harvest seasons last for 4 months, and Jesus is after who? The Gentiles, because they're ripe for harvest. So we're in that time. Now, let's look at this. Okay, watch this. Okay, now, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So now the Jews are welcoming him? Why are they welcoming him? They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at what? The Passover feast. For they also had been there. So we're talking about, remember, this whole story is happening at Passover. And he's telling them 4 months is the harvest. Okay? And now he comes back after the second day. He's finished with the Gentiles in 2 days. After the second day, he goes back to the Jews, and they believe in him. This is the second coming of Christ. He comes the second time. First, they rejected him, because Jesus says it's hard. It is hard to be accepted by your own people. So he went and got people saved in Samaria. He got the Gentiles saved first. Then after the second day, he came back and he dealt with the Jews. And now, because this is the second coming of Christ, now the Jews are ready to believe in him. Okay, now watch what it says. It says, they had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Talking about that marriage day, right? Mm-hmm. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went out to beg him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So the Jews go out and they ask Jesus, will you come and heal Israel because they're close to death? Watch the language that he uses, that God chooses to use here. And then Jesus says, unless the people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Who is telling to come down? Who is Israel asking to come down before Israel dies? So they're asking him, come. He uses the language, sir, come down before my child dies, because in the tribulation, they're going to be close to death. And he says, come down and save my child before he dies. And Jesus replied, and the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." Wow. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when the man got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that it was the exact time when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all of his household believed. So not only them, but all of Israel is going to believe. When? After he finishes the salvation of the Gentiles for 2 days, after the second day, 2017-18, we're early morning on the third day, he's going to return in the second coming, and he's going to rescue Israel, and right before they die. And they're going to ask him to come down and save Israel before he dies. So now, chapter 4 is now not just about the fourth month, is the harvest, is giving you the time of the harvest, okay? Because the harvest is, let's look at this. We had the harvest days on here, okay. On this page, okay? And so you have your harvest seasons on this page. At Nisan, or at the first month, you're going to have the barley harvest. That harvest is already left. That was between March and April. Between April and May, you still have the barley harvest is still going on. Between May and June, you're now beginning the wheat harvest. Because what's June? Pentecost, right? So now you're beginning, not it's over, you're beginning the wheat harvest. This is not just about the feast days, this is about fulfilling the harvest seasons, okay? The fourth month is June and July, and then it says in July, the wheat harvest is complete, first figs. So now at the end of July, you're going to get the first figs of the new of the fruit harvest, okay? But in the fourth month, it says the wheat harvest is complete. You see that? If you go on the next page, the top, I got this from Israel. He says in the fourth month, the wheat harvest is complete. This is modern day. Jesus says, don't say to the fourth month and then the harvest comes. Because they say that in the fourth month, the wheat harvest is done. But we give up. Let's go to to Micah. We going overtime tonight. Are we overtime yet, Pastor Ben?
2 minutes.
All right, we can do this. Go to Micah. Here we are. Micah chapter 7. Listen to God speak. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs I crave. The righteous have disappeared from the land. When did we disappear? Before the early figs. During the time of the early figs, he says, oh, by the way, the wheat harvest just finished, and I'm looking for the early fruit. But the righteous have avowed from the land. Or is he talking about the rapture? Let's see if he's talking about the rapture. The godly have avod from, the word avod means to vanish. To vanish, that means to disappear as a vapor of smoke. It says, not one upright man remains. When the church leaves, are there any righteous people here?
No,
because if you were righteous, you would have left with us. All men lie in wait now to shed blood. Each man hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands a gift. The judge accepts a bribe. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright is worse than a thorn hedge. Thorn heads and briars are the bush of they're considered Satan. The thorn bush is what they put on Jesus' head to say that Satan is going to be king. They put thorn bushes because that represents Satan. They said the best of people are like Satan. They're a thorn bush and a thorn hedge. And it says, the day of your watchman has come. Who's the watchman? All of us are watchmen. You know why I know that? And this is what the Lord says. I'm praying, and the Lord says, I want you to go to Matthew and read. And I go to Matthew and I read, no one knows the day or the hour, not the Father, not the Son, not the angels, only the Father. Okay? Then it begins to tell you about what's going to happen. Two's going to be in one place, one was going to be taken and the other one left. The Lord says, six scriptures after I just told you no one knows the day or the hour, I'm telling you now to watch and pray and make sure that you keep an eye on things and make sure you're watching and praying. So why would I tell people to watch and pray if I just told them that they can't know the day or the hour? It seems like if you don't know the day or the hour, you shouldn't watch or pray. But I told them to watch and pray after I told them that you're not going to know the day and the hour. So the command to watch comes from Jesus. Jesus is telling all Christians, you keep watching for my coming. This is not a suggestion by Jesus. Jesus is not suggesting that you watch. You know what makes Christians complacent? They stop watching. The master's gone and he's not going to be back for a long time. I might as well do what I want. Mm-hmm. It keeps us on our toes because we're always watching. That means if Jesus didn't come back tomorrow or next week, the command to watch still stands. Because he says this in this scripture, the day of your watchman has come. The day is going to come. Today God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her you lie with in her embrace. Be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are against the members of his own household. He said the day of the watchman is coming because the husband of the bride said, I'm leaving, but while I'm gone, you watch. Watch. And I say unto all, what I say unto one, I say unto all, he said, what? Watch. He didn't say, I say to the Pastor Sandy, I say to everybody who got a YouTube channel. He said, every Christian, I say to one, I say to all of you, keep your eye on my coming because it's going to keep you on your toes. That's why Satan doesn't want you to watch. 2010, people, oh, we're leaving the church because Jesus didn't come. Some people went back to sinning. Some people kept living for Christ, but some people went back to sinning because they said the rapture didn't happen. Did the rapture say, if the rapture don't happen when you say, stop watching? Did Jesus say that? Read Matthew 24 again, because you want to be correct in that teaching. I want to continue watching because God says watch. But listen, the symmetry of what God did with the Samaritan woman. He said, this is not a story about a Samaritan. I know they're not Jews. I know they're Gentiles. This is a story about Gentiles that I'm going to have compassion on this woman who I'm supposed to ignore because she's not Jewish, and I know she's not Jewish. But if I prophesy to her and she believes in me, she might drink this living water. Then I'm going to stay with the Gentiles for 2 days, for 2,000 years, winning as many of the harvest as I can. Then after that, the second day, I'm going to go back to the Jews and I'm going to rescue them before they die, because they're going to be at the brink of death. But if they tell me to come down and save them, because they have to say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, come, like Lord, come and rescue us. They have to request it. And then he's going to come and save them. And not just some. He says he's going to save all, and all of Israel will be saved. And so God wants us to know, yes, the 4 months is true. Yes, we're in the wheat season. And yes, the whole chapter about the 4 months is about saving Gentiles. Praise God. That's it, Pastor.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Did I do it in 2 minutes?